You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We're looking at Luke chapter 10 today, and you might be familiar with this story. It's the story of Jesus entering the house of Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let me ask you a question, okay? Let me ask you a question. How many of you would say honestly that sometimes you wish there was more time to do something really important? I just need more time. Who wants to raise it? Come on. Let's be honest. I just need more time. I think I should see about every hand up. Seriously, right? It might be the fact, I wish I had more times to be with the children, but, or I wish I had more times to go fishing, or I had more time to do this, or to do that, or to study, or to work at this or that, or improve myself in this or that way. But right now, I got to pay the bills. I got to get this classwork done. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. I got to do that. And it's all over the place. I'm just so busy. I'm going in so many different directions. And when you ask how people are doing, you know what their common response is? How are you doing? Fine or busy? I think most of the people will say, "I'm busy. I'm super busy. I'm so busy." You've heard that a few times? Just a few times? Have you said it a few times? Maybe. You know, I don't think I've ever asked anybody, "How are you doing?" and the response being, "Hey, I'm just so relaxed. Everything's just going perfectly in line. Not too fast, not too little. Everything's just flowing. My life is just wonderful." No. That's not what I get to hear too often. I don't say it myself. Instead, I say, "How you doing?" "Busy, super busy, overworked, underpaid. I don't know how I'm going to get it all done. It's just impossible," right? Do you realize, I get that. I really get that. Do you realize that today, the average American is working 160 hours more per year than 35 years ago? So much for this technological revolution that was supposed to make our lives easier and to shorten the work week and give us all this leisure time. Now, technology's only made things have to be better, faster, immediate, perfect. Haven't you noticed that? And we are super busy. We're so busy that we don't even know what to do with ourselves, and we get so distracted. We're cramming more and more into less and less, but we don't feel full. We feel even more empty. Now, I can't prove this, but I have a hunch that if the devil can't get you to stop believing in Jesus, he's going to make you busy so that you are ineffective and unfruitful. That you are so distracted doing so many things that it doesn't matter what you're actually doing anymore because it's not really important anymore. It's just urgent things that keep on piling up, one after the other. "How are you doing?" "I'm busy." Okay, well, here's the real deal, and I don't like it myself, but here's the real deal about being busy and about things that are important. And I have to admit it, I actually have time, reality check. I have time for what I choose to have time for. Can you say this with me? It's kind of painful to say, I know. I have time for what I choose to have time for. Ouch. And when I complain, and I do, I wish I had more time for, do you know what? I'm already spending time on something else. It's not the fact that I don't have time for that. I have chosen to do something else other than this for whatever reason. It might be because it's urgent. It might be because it has to get done because I'm getting yelled at by my boss. And if I don't get this done, I can't, or I've got to get this paper in. I've got to do this. I've got to do that, whatever it is. But I have enough time, or I have time to do what I choose to have time for. Ouch. It really isn't about busy. It's about important. And so today, the choice, the fourth choice that we are making is, I choose important over urgent. Now, you might be saying to yourself, wait a minute, I thought the urgent things were important. Hey, some of the urgent things aren't even urgent. Do you know what I mean? There are people that want to create an emergency for you, and it's not even important or urgent or anything. But let's try to figure out the difference between important and urgent and clarify that difference so we understand how we're going to choose the important over the urgent. For example, you own a business, and you've got a customer that comes in who is upset and angry because of the service she or he has received. That is urgent, and you need to take care of it right away, right? But to create a system where customers do not get angry and upset, that is important. One is urgent, one is important. Or another example, your car is not working. It breaks down, your engine needs to be repaired because you never got around to an oil change when you needed to. So you have to take it in. That is urgent. Getting the oil change is important. Or another one, you are so running all over the place, you're not eating well, you're not sleeping, you're not exercising, you're not taking care of yourself, and you get sick to the point where you have to go to the doctor to get over it. That is urgent, urgent care, right? You can't even make an appointment, you have to go to urgent care. But taking care of yourself and pacing yourself and eating well, that is important. So our choice, I choose the important over the urgent. And with God's help, we're going to do that. So, Seth Godin, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a kind of a thought guru. Love his books. He's got a number of them out. Linchpin, Purple Cow, The Tribes We Lead. He's really a good read and got some great YouTube videos. He says this is what important really is. Important means long-term, foundational, coherent, in the interest of many, strategic, efficient, positive. If you take care of the important things, the urgent things don't show up as often, but the opposite is never true. Okay? Think about it. If you take care of the important things, you won't have to spend so much time on the urgent things. But if you just focus on the urgent, you'll never get to the important. So this story of Mary and Martha, I think it's a great example of what's important and what seems urgent. So we read, it almost sounds like Mary and Martha sounds like a sitcom, doesn't it? And it almost appears that way when Jesus comes to their house, and Jesus comes in and Martha starts to scurry. She is just freaking out because, I mean, come on, it's the Son of God. It's the Master. It's the Rabbi. It's like, woo, who, you know, everything has to be perfect. The food has to be incredible. The house has to be spotless, and I've got so much to do. And she is freaking out over the urgent. And this is how the New International says it, the New International Version. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she puts this, it has to be this way, it has to be this, and she has all these things that have to be done. I don't know about you, but I've been there. When I'm teaching a new class at FGCU, I've just been amazed at how easily distracted about all the things that I have to do, and everything gets out of line, and I've sometimes right before the class, I've left my phone in the bathroom before I got into the classroom, and then all of a sudden I have to go out and try to find the phone before somebody takes it, and then I've done that with my iPad, my sunglasses. It's amazing how when your mind is going in six different directions because you think there's so many things that have to be done, how you forget your keys, and they're in your hand. that you just forget everything. Why am I sharing this with you? I think it's cheaper than going to therapy for it. But I think this happens to us all, and it happened to Martha. She was distracted. And she was so distracted that she says something that is amazing in our text. If you went to the beginning of it, she says to Jesus, "Master, do you not care that Mary's left me to do all this stuff? Tell her to get over here and help me." Now, do you realize what Martha is doing there? She is violating her own values, and she doesn't even recognize it. She wants to host Jesus well. And what does she do? She blames him, acts as if he doesn't care. And then she orders him to get her sister to do what she's not doing. How many times when the urgent comes up in my life, do my values that I say I want to live by and aspire to just get thrown out? Right? So, Martha, take a deep breath. Breathe. I like this question that Stephen Covey asks in his book, First Things First. He says, "What is the one activity that you know if you did superbly well and consistently would have significant positive results in your personal life?" Okay? Now today, I think we would change that a little for the message today. What is the most important thing you've been distracted from doing? Okay? What is it? Think about that right now. Just breathe and think about it. What is it that you've been distracted from doing that is so important? Some of us, you know, who are followers of Jesus would say right away, "Well, I'm not spending time with my master. I'm not sitting at his feet like Mary was in this and learning from him. I'm not opening scripture up and letting it kind of feeding on it and having an intimate. I'm not starting my day with that. I'm not starting my week with that. I'm just not there." But others of us might say, "Oh, I'm just running to and fro for the kids and doing laundry and doing this, doing that, getting everything ready, that I'm not actually spending time with them. And I'm not investing in them. I'm not enjoying them. I'm just getting things done." Others might say, "I'm so over-focused on my children that I'm just their taxi service and their maid service and everything else that I have neglected my marriage and the foundation of the family in the first place." Some might say, "Oh, it's something more personal, more intimate, more internal. I've got these habits or these issues that I've just been pushing and pushing and pushing aside and acting like it's not there, and I really need to deal with it." But what is it that is important to do that you've been distracted from doing? So looking at this text, Martha is totally distracted. And then Jesus responds to her. I love it. When he ever says a name twice, it's usually a sign of real endearment, you know? Martha, Martha. It wasn't scolding her at all. It was in love. And he said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." You know, for some of you, let's stop there. That could be a life verse. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Time and again, maybe during the day, to just say, "Okay, but I am distracted and troubled. I'm anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." What's the one thing? To get back to that. "I've got all these papers to do. I've got all the diapers to change. I've got the house to clean. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. I've got all these projects at work. I've got to get the yard done. I've got to get this done. I've got these repairs. I've got that list. I've got this list." You are distracted by so many things when one thing is necessary. Martha surrendered to the urgent. Mary chose the important. If you're not intentional about it, and you know, the urgence will all take over, and the important goes out the window. And we have a choice. You know what amazes me about Jesus, though? Not only in this text, but all throughout the Gospels, I'm just astounded at Jesus. Because he never seems hurried or rushed. You know? I mean, there are urgent things that come up. There are things that are important that come up, and he does the urgent when it is important. But there are other times when things are urgently brought to him, or things could be going in one way or another, and he withdraws to a quiet place or leaves behind because it's not important. An example of this is in the Gospel of John chapter 6, when he's out in the wilderness and he's teaching a crowd of over 5,000 people. There's no wilderness Wawa there. There's no Palestine Publix around. And nobody's brought any food and they are hungry. It's the end of the day and the disciples are freaking out themselves. And Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds the entire crowd with leftovers. Beyond that, he did what was urgent, but it was also because it was important. They were important to him. They were so important. They needed nourishment. But then they were ready to make him a king because he fed them miraculously with this bread and fish. And they were ready to do what was urgent in them. And he walks away from the crowds and leaves them, goes to the other side of the lake, and they search for him. And this is how John 6 then says it. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal." And they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God? We want to do what you did." And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Now, this is not just an example for us that Jesus did the important. Yes, they just had their bellies that were full, and he wanted to have them to have a full life, an intimate life with God, his Father. They were into the immediate, the miraculous, the instantaneous, the gratification of the moment, and he was in for the long term, the long haul, the comprehensive, the complete, the absolutely vital. But it's not just that Jesus is giving us an example of how to live the important out. It's the fact that Jesus lived what was important to him out, what was important to his Father out for us, in our place, completely serving us. He never let the present sense of the urgent, even when the crowd demanded it, to ever get in the way of his important mission that he had for the world. And he said to them, in this interchange, he kept focusing back to the ultimate issues, the most important, the most vital thing of all. And he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life." And then he goes to the audacity of actually offending the crowds, because they almost all walk away from him when he says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, "The only way you're going to live is if I die, and I give my life for yours. You need all of me for all of you, and that is vitally important. I'm willing to do that." And he does. He gives his life for you because you are important. It isn't just an emergency situation. It is of utmost importance that you are his. He doesn't do what's politically expedient at the moment, to whip up the crowds, feed them again, gather a crowd, take things over. He doesn't do what's economically, what's going to give him the biggest market share of the Palestinian crowd. He does what is absolutely vital for us, and the crowd walks away from him. He's afraid his own disciples are going to turn away from him because of what he said, what was vitally important. And he turns to them and says, "Are you going to leave too? Because the thousands have already left." And that's when Peter says, this is what's important, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nobody else. You're the ultimate. You're the most important. So Martha was distracted by the things that she thought had to be done and didn't, and Mary chose the one thing needed. And Mary stayed at his feet. Do you know what that is? That is a sign, actually, that she was saying, I'm your disciple. She was being discipled by Jesus. She was one of his disciples at that moment, and she listened and soaked it in. You know, it's fascinating to me in the Gospels. We get this picture of Mary and Martha here and there, and every time that Mary comes into the picture, she's always at Jesus' feet. I don't know if you've noticed that. Her brother dies, Lazarus, and in John chapter 11, Jesus comes 4 days a little late, according to Martha and Mary, a little late, but he comes to them, and Mary runs out, falls at his feet crying, and then Jesus wept. He raises Lazarus from the dead. The next chapter, Jesus is at their house. It's just a few weeks to go before his passion. His disciples are clueless what's going on. But Mary comes. And she comes with the most expensive thing she owned, this bottle of perfume. And she kneels down at his feet once again and worships him and pours out and breaks this expensive perfume on his feet. And the disciples, especially one of them, Judas, who had the money, said, why is she wasting all this on Jesus? And Jesus responds and says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Do you know what's going on there? And then he says, this is going to be remembered for the entire future of what she did here by taking that perfume. And it's like, what is this? Do you realize? Because she was at Jesus' feet. She understood what was important. She understood what was going on. And unlike the other 12 disciples, unlike anybody else, she's the only one who knew he was going to die. And she already prepared, and she knew nobody was going to be able to anoint his body before he died or after he died. So she does it when she can. The most important thing she could ever do, to honor him for what he's going to do for the world. Because when Easter rolls around, you know, Jesus is placed in the grave on right before the Sabbath. Everybody goes home. After the Sabbath is over, the women come to the tomb, but when they get there, it's too late. He's raised. The body is no longer there. Mary's the only one who did the important, because she had been at the feet of Jesus. Now, if this topic doesn't feel like a guilt trip by this point in time, I'm not sure what will, but there's, because I screw up all the time, I mess up, I do the urgent all the time, and I don't get around to the important. You should do the important just like Jesus did, just like Mary did. Well, now, get this. This is what I love about this story too. Jesus chose to come to the home of Mary and Martha, both of them. He chose to spend time with them. That was his choice. He could have spent his time doing all sorts of other things, but the choice he made was to spend time with these two women. Period. For both of them. The one who was distracted and the one who sat at his feet, it didn't matter. He wanted to spend time with them. Why in the world would Jesus want to spend time with me? All I cause him is heartache and frustration. And yet, do you know, he chooses to spend his time with you and for you. He spends his time with you. He says, you are ultimately the most important thing. This is why I came. This is what I'm about. You are it. Everything I do is for you. So this isn't a guilt trip. This is how he saves you. He intimately has a fellowship with you, that he wants to spend time with you time and again. And because how Jesus is the one thing needed, and a relationship with him is the ultimate thing that we could ever have in this life, then I can start putting all the other priority, because now I know what's the most important thing and what isn't just urgent. Now I know what is the ultimate. So here's a couple of quick ways to put this into practice. Number one, do first what matters most. Put first things first. In other words, don't wait around. When I get time, no, you won't get time. Don't schedule your priorities. Don't prioritize your schedule. Schedule your priorities. Place first things first. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When you put first and foremost the kingdom of God first, then everything else falls into place. Then you understand what's really important, what is not, what fits and what doesn't. Then you get it all from beginning to end when his kingdom is first, when he is the priority, when spending time with him aligns the rest of your life. Secondly, focus on your strengths, your calling, and delegate your weaknesses. That is, find out what God has given you as your gifts and steward those. Make sure you stay in those areas and not get all over the place doing everything else. So here at a church like this, I could run all over the place. I could try to do the graphics and the PowerPoints, and I could try to run the database and figure out the financial situation. Those are not my gifts. Not my gifts at all. So if I focus on things that aren't really, there are people in the body of Christ here that are phenomenal at all the things I really am lousy at. And praise God. And I'm hoping we get organized in such a way that I focus on my strengths, you focus on your strength, you focus on your gifts, you focus on your calling, and we are empowered, that we have people who, as leaders here, who are empowered to serve in their area of strength, in their leadership, in whatever way, rather than always having to ask permission if it's okay to do something. Because you know this is your calling and this is your strength. So delegate your weaknesses, focus on your strengths. Third point, be selective at what you say yes to do. I don't think most people in the United States are undercommitted. I think most people in the United States are way overcommitted to too many things and have said yes to too much that they can't get anything done. Okay? And that's more of our problem. Stephen Covey puts it this way: you have to decide what your highest priorities are and have the courage, pleasantly, smilingly, non-apologetically, to say no to other things. And the way you do that is by having a bigger yes burning inside. The enemy of the best is often the good. And I guess that's kind of what asks the question, what's your burning yes? What's your passion? Now, last week, we talked about choosing discipline over regret, or really self-control, as the passage talked about. But self-control for Paul in the New Testament and how he understood it was not being in charge of myself, getting everything controlled by myself and me in charge and mastering it all. But self-control for Paul was to have a focus, to have a passion, to have the goal, to have the prize in front of him. And for him, the prize was becoming more and more like Jesus in every way he could, so that in any way, the gospel and the love of Christ was so compelling him that anytime anybody met him in any fashion, Jesus rubbed off on him. And the gospel came across, and the grace of God was just like present wherever he was in the words that he spoke. And that was what his goal was. The upward call was always that. And when you have that burning yes inside of you, all of a sudden you can say no to stuff that gets in the way of that. How you been? Busy? Super busy. Mary chose the one thing needed. and it's not taken away from her. Let's pray. Lord God, oh Lord God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did everything needed for our salvation. You gave everything. You were so focused. You always did the important, not just to show us what that was, but to be our Savior, to take our place, to die our death, to be raised again to new life so that we could have that abundant eternal life in you, an intimate relationship with you. As Mary found that one thing needed to just sit at your feet, I pray you would teach us to do the same. Lord, there's some people here who've been distracted and running around and haven't figured out what is most important. In fact, they've delayed, denied, pushed aside, and have not been able to just realize you are the greatest treasure they could ever have. That you're it. That you're their all in all, just waiting to have fellowship with them. I pray that you come into their heart right now, into their lives. Lord, we welcome you in.